told the choir earlier, but Sunday night, the concert was just spectacular. And if you didn't have a chance to get here and see how spectacular it was and just be blessed by the music and the ministry of that evening, it's up on Facebook, apparently being watched quite a bit on our page and getting really good feedback about the recording and the quality of the sound, so you can kind of at least get a sense of what it was like to be there. But just want to, again, thank you all for putting in such an incredible effort to bless us in this season with gorgeous music. So back in the 90s, this is like 25 years ago, I'm about 14 years old, my dad and I started a restoration project that had him really excited. He had found and was able to purchase a 1970 Ford Mustang Mach 1 fastback with a 428 cubic inch Super Cobra jet engine, and it was a certain code of the car that made it more rare than others. And I remember when he told me about it, we were at my grandma's house. She had a big piece of property and an extra garage in the back, and my dad says, yeah, I can't wait to show you what I bought. And we're walking into the backyard, and I can see there's a big blue tarp over what is obviously a car. I'd seen enough, you know, Price is Right or Let's Make a Deal to know that. And so, you know, he's telling me about it. He's like, it's metallic, dark blue. It's got a shaker hood, makes a lot of noise. I can drag race if we want it to, but this car is going to be beautiful. It's going to be incredible. It's going to be worth a lot of money. And then he pulls back the tarp, and underneath is just like what seems to be a pile of rust. And I'm just kind of sitting there like going, wow, Dad, that looks great. And he said, don't worry, it's going to be awesome when we get it done. And then he started showing me he had bought boxes of car parts, and he said, we have to start going to swap meets, car swap meets, and find more parts. We got to find everything that matches. We're going to get this car dialed in. It's going to be incredible. And so we did that. We would go to car swap meets and get parts. Now, I don't know a lot about cars. I learned a little bit along the way. But every once in a while, he'd have a job for me. Like, could you scrape the rust off of this grill and then straighten it with a screwdriver? So I'd do things like that that kind of made it useful. It was a really fun project. And I called my dad the other day to ask how the project was still going. It's actually at the body shop now, 25 years later. It's not done. It will be, but it's at the body shop, and it's going to be painted and all that, so it's getting close, if you can imagine. 25 years go by quickly. I mean, I can't believe how quickly 25 years go by. But as time went by, life got busy. We lost interest. It wasn't that we, you know, didn't want to finish the restoration, but we just got busy and lost time and got interested in other things for a while. But not too long ago, my dad moved the car back to his house, to his garage, where he can work on it on his own time. And so again, it's getting close. Body work, paint job, all the parts are ready to be installed. Everything's there, ready to go. It just needs to be put together. And when it is done, no stone will be left unturned. This is going to be a perfect 100% restoration. Perfectly restored, back to factory showroom quality. The car will look brand new. It will run like it's brand new. Everything on it, every detail will be perfect. And that's the moment we know that it's fully restored. That's when we know it is finished. And the reason I bring this story up is because today's Advent parable is about a full restoration project. We are continuing our series in Advent parables. Of course, we've been looking for the last 4 weeks at teachings that Jesus gave in the form of parables that teach us, when we see them through the lens of Christmas and Advent, they teach us about why he came. And they give purpose and meaning to his coming so that we move beyond the cute little baby in the manger story and move into some serious real transformation in our own lives. We started things off with the parable of the sower, the idea that with the coming of Christ, the kingdom of God was being opened to us. And in response, we need to strive to be like the good seed, rooting ourselves in his word and bearing good fruit. Then we looked at the parable of the lost sheep and the idea that Jesus was born and came to earth to seek after us, to protect us, to save us. And each of us should be grateful for God's amazing love in our lives. Last week, we looked at the parable of the great banquet, which reminds us that Jesus came and was born to serve everybody, not just a chosen few, not just the saints among us, but everybody, no matter where we're at or what we've done in our lives. And today we continue our Advent parables series with the second half of the parable of the prodigal son. Of course, the setup was that the prodigal son got his land, went out and blew all his money. So he's about to go back to his dad. He's kind of hemming and hawing about it, but we pick up where Kathy left off at verse 20 of Luke 15. Let us hear God's word. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?" "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Amen. Like I said a couple weeks ago when we looked at the lost sheep parable, the prodigal son certainly ties into what we talked about there. Something gets lost and then becomes found. And Jesus uses these stories to show his propensity to seek after us, each one of us. But an additional step is taken here in the prodigal son account, where there's not just seeking and finding, but there's actual restoration happening. And I didn't think I could get through the Advent season without a reminder that Christ came to restore us to God. So here's the son, this lost son, with a slew of violations against his father. First off, he asks for an early inheritance. Now, you didn't do that back in the day. You probably don't do it now either, but you definitely didn't do it back in that day. Because an inheritance was land, and land was everything back then. There were laws to protect landowners above anything else. If a landowner owned land, they could do whatever they pleased on that land. It gave them the freedom to live their lives as they wanted. One of the laws that shows you how important land was, that if a landowner sold his land and turned a profit, then he would completely lose the rights to that land for the rest of time. It would transfer to the buyer 100%. But if a landowner back then was struggling and had to sell his land just to make ends meet and sold it off for less than its value, then the buyer was actually a temporary owner by law. And the original landowner could come at any time when he had the money together and repurchase the land and claim it back for himself. So land and the money it represented was everything back in that day. So we have to imagine this son saying to his dad, "Hey, Dad, I want you, please, I know you're not about to die, but I want your land now. I want you to cut your land in half, give me mine, and I'm going to sell it off. I'm going to sell it off for 100% full price. I'm going to turn a profit, which means that this land that's been in our family for generations, this land that you've maintained all these years and that you were going to give to me and my brother, I'm going to sell it off. I don't want your land. I don't want your crops. I want your cash. It's going to be gone. It's going to cease to be in our family's name forever." That would probably be a pretty bitter pill to swallow. But that's what the son does. He gets the early inheritance, cashes it out, and runs away. And the next thing the son does to violate his father is that he leaves his homeland. Again, you didn't do that back in that day. He goes off to a distant region, most likely never to be seen again. Probably because he didn't want to be seen. He didn't want to be known. He probably didn't want to tarnish his or his family's reputation. And so he goes as far away as he can, and the son ultimately becomes dead to the father. Not because of anything the father has done, but because the son has chosen to go far, far away. Next, the son squanders his wealth by engaging in a lifestyle that is not only likely sinful. I mean, he's certainly not honoring his father and mother here, right? He's rejecting this faithful upbringing that's taught to him by his father. But he also lives and he spends in such a way, there's actually a Greek word to describe this type of spending. The word is asotos. That's how he spends. He spends asotos, which means that the way he's spending his money, he knows will leave him no choice but to be impoverished at the end. It's just absolute careless spending that will bear no good fruit and leave him completely flat broke. And he does that knowingly and willingly. So that's the bed that he has made and he now has to lie in. He has lived it up, burned through the money, and now he's poor and broke and on the streets. He doesn't know what to do, so he looks for a job as a hired hand, gets one, doesn't pay well, just kind of a little bit, not even enough to get himself some food. And he starts daydreaming, actually, about food, but he's not daydreaming about like the steaks and the mashed potatoes and the lobster and all that good salad. He's not daydreaming about that. He's actually looking at the pig's trough. And he's getting himself convinced that in order to satisfy his hunger, he needs to dip his hand into the pig's slop and eat some of it. That's how he is going to satisfy his hunger. That's hitting rock bottom. And something has to change. But unfortunately for him, that is a really long walk of shame. And he isn't sure if he has it in him to do it. To go back to dad, and not with good news, but as a beggar. He ultimately decides to go. That's what we know about the son. What do we know about the father? I mean, the son, you can imagine, is famished. He's walked from the distant country with no food in his belly. He imagines that his dad was going to reject him, rightfully so. He's done a lot of bad. He's really violated his father, and he's got nothing to offer his dad when he comes back. But his dad is so excited when he sees his son off in the distance that he runs out, he sprints out to the road to meet his son. And before the son can even start his "I'm sorry, Dad" spiel, The dad is expressing his love to his son and telling him how much he missed him and how happy he is that he's back. Well, the son starts apologizing, but it's like the father doesn't even care to hear it. He just starts moving on to the next blessing, the robe, the sandals, the ring, and then the party announcement. Everybody come on out and rejoice with me. We're even killing the best fattened calf. For this son of mine was dead, and he's alive again. Do you remember a couple weeks ago, if you were here, I used a Greek word with the lost sheep and the lost coin. The word lost is a Greek word olethros, which translates as lost, but is actually, the meaning is deeper than that. It's expanded to mean destroyed, utterly useless, so lost that it might as well be dead. The son was dead, but now he's alive. And that is a reason to celebrate. This parable teaches us that Jesus doesn't do this relationship with us halfway. Jesus came, and he was born as a baby in Bethlehem to restore us to God. And not just a half restoration. This isn't just a garage full of loose car parts, not a pseudo-restoration with a cheap Earl Scheib paint job. This is a full restoration of our hearts and our souls. That's what Jesus offers us in this relationship. And that's what he teaches us in this parable. He reminds us that we are prone to be less than our best selves all the time. But Jesus came so that that brokenness gap would be closed all the time whenever we ask for it. And while we might walk around depressed and feeling guilty and feeling shameful about our own lives, he runs out to us to meet us right where we're at, as broken as we might be, and he hugs us and calls for the best celebration. Maybe during this Advent season leading up to Christmas, you've been reminded a time or two that your relationship with God isn't quite where it should be. Maybe you just need a little boost or nudge in the right direction. Maybe a big shove. Maybe you feel lost yourself. Things aren't quite going like you'd hoped or expected. Maybe you're sitting here realizing that you need to start a relationship with Jesus. Because no matter where we're at, whether we feel a little bit broken or a lot broken, whether we have a lot going on or a little going on that keeps us separated from God, no matter how distant we believe God seems to us right now, he offers to fully restore us to himself in Christ and into right relationship with our Lord and Savior. He wants to celebrate life where there once was death, to celebrate righteousness where there once was sin, to celebrate wholeness where there once was brokenness, to ultimately be and continuously become the absolute best disciples, witnesses, and ambassadors for the kingdom that we possibly can be. Because we know that as soon as we go out there into the world, there's all kinds of broken people who lack the hope that we see. As ambassadors for the kingdom, it's our job to make sure that all those broken people know where our sense of wholeness, where our transformation and restoration truly comes from. It comes from the baby born some 2,000 years ago, who was born to penetrate our lives, change us, and always be right by our side. Amen.